I invite you to turn your Bibles again to John. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and we are in chapter 14 with these messages recently. So this morning we're going to talk about how Jesus cares for his own. Jesus cares for his own. John chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 15, John 14, 15, and read through verse 27. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Can I read that again? Because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would you join me by standing together as we look to the Lord in prayer? Let's look to him now and pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these songs of praise we can sing, reminding us of who you are and who we need, and that we need to praise you. We need to live for you. We need to give our lives to you. I pray, Lord, if there be any here this morning that has never given themselves to Jesus Christ, that they would do so today, that you might just lead them, Lord, draw them to yourself. We just pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Help me as I preach, and help us all as we listen, to listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning through the Word of God. We know you speak to us through the Bible, and may that happen this morning. May your name be glorified. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. When I was growing up on a farm, South Central Nebraska, Napanee, Nebraska. I talked about that last time. Last week I said I grew up in Napanee, Nebraska, and I had it all. I had everything that a young man could ever want. Well, when I was growing up on that farm where we grew corn and raised cattle. It was cattle and corn in Napanee, Nebraska, South Central Nebraska. You know, during that time that I grew up in that situation, I never worried about whether or not my parents would take care of me. It just never crossed my mind. I didn't get up in the morning thinking, man, I wonder if we got enough money today. I never thought of that. They were always there for my, I didn't worry about whether or not my parents would take care of me. They were just always there. They were always there for me. Of course, my dad was always there. If he wasn't in the bar, like sometimes he went to the bar. But otherwise, as a farmer, he was always around. And they were always there for me. We always had food to eat and many pleasures of life to enjoy. We had a car. Sometimes a new car. I always remember when Dad would pull in with a new car. It was usually always a Chevy. I remember the 61 Chevy Impala. Then I remember the 64 Chevy Impala that I inherited later on. And we also had a moat. We had a motorboat. We lived near just 4 miles downstream from Harlan County Lake. And I went water skiing and fishing and just loved it. I would be out farming, running the tractor, and then when I was done, I drove the tractor. When I was too young to have a driver's license, I would drive the tractor in the lake and go swimming or take the boat out. I worked on our farm, but I was never overworked by my dad. Mom always cooked for us, and there always seemed to be enough money to buy good things to enjoy. I never wondered whether or not my dad could pay the bills. I never wondered if we had enough food for dinner or supper. You know, we never had lunch. I didn't know why, you know, he said lunch. I would say, what is that? I've never heard of it. We had dinner and supper. I remember asking my dad one time how much money he made. Can you believe that? I don't remember how old I was, but I was pretty young. And I asked my dad how much money. Some of my friends at school were bragging about how much money their dad made. And I decided it was time that I know about this. So I asked Dad, Dad, how much money do we make? How much money do you make a year? He said, oh, about $7,000. Okay. So then I was able to take that to school with me. Okay, we make $7,000. How about that? And that was, now that was around 1963, 1964, you realize. And during that time, a new Ford Mustang cost $2,300, a little over $2,000. The average price for a new home was around $20,000. A brand new home. I don't know what it is today, but sure not $20,000. A gallon of gas was 25 cents. Minimum wage was a little over a dollar an hour. So you got to keep that in mind. That's how we can live on $7,000 a year. And the point I'm making is that we didn't have much extra, but my parents made do with what they have, and they took care of me and my siblings. There were three of us kids in the home. No, well, then Troy came along 17 years later, so there were four, but three at one time in the home together. So, you know what? If a sinful human parent cares enough for his children to take care of them, and my parents did, then how much more our Heavenly Father cares for us and will take care of us? You don't need to turn there, but because I'm going to be back in John. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For anyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, he that knocks it shall be opened. What man of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Whenever I ask Mom for a good food, she never gave me rocks and laughed about it, no. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Our God is a God of how much more. And he wants to give more and more and more. And he gives and he gives and he giveth more grace when the burdens are greater, right? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up on the cross for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. You know, we care about and do everything necessary to take care of our loved ones, but how much more will our Heavenly Father take care of us? He will much more take care of you. Much more than your father, your mother, your grandparents. He's going to take care of his precious child. And so you can cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you more. How much more? He loves you more. He cares for you more. He wants to give you more. Jesus takes care of us. I got an outline here. Number one, Jesus will take care of his own by the gift of the Spirit. By the gift of the Spirit. Verse 16, John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He will give you another comforter, and I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you without comfort, without help, without a helper. You see, Jesus is going away. He is going away to prepare a place for his own, but he's not leaving his disciples without his presence through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. The Comforter. We sing that hymn, "The Comforter is come." That's the Holy Spirit. He shall give you another Comforter forever. And this Comforter is another helper. Helper. It's the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, or paraclete, sometimes we say, which means one called alongside to help. You've probably heard that definition before. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent him to come alongside of us and even dwell within us to help us through life. So it has the idea of a helper, a comforter, a consoler, a counselor, an encourager, even an advocate. Like a defense attorney, the Holy Spirit comes to our defense before the judge. He represents us before the judge of all the universe. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate." There's that same word again, parakletos, or paraclete. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a helper. We have an advocate. You see, Jesus is going to give us another helper. That means another of the same kind. Jesus promises that he would send another helper exactly like himself. He, like Jesus, will teach, will strengthen, and intercede for the disciples. And though Jesus is leaving them, he promises them that the Holy Spirit will be with them forever. And this helper, this advocate, is not some force like Star Wars, the force be with you, not some impersonal force or power, but he is a person. He is God. He is the third person of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We read of that Trinity in Matthew 28:19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," and the word ghost, just another word in the King James language for spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. In that day, they meant the same thing. "Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." And then Acts 2:33 as well, and 2 Corinthians 13:14, and 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, "We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." He, the Holy Spirit, is equal with the Father, and he is equal to the Son. The Holy Spirit loves you, and he will guide you. He helps you. He ministers to you. He seals you. He will keep you. He teaches, leads, directs, convicts, speaks, intercedes. He was a part of the creation of the universe. In Genesis 1:2, when God spoke the worlds into existence, it says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was moving, in a sense, hovering maybe over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. He regenerates lost sinners. He sanctifies believers. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God as much as Jesus Christ is God, as much as the Father himself is God. Acts 5:3 says that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and verse 4 says he lied to God. One and the same, the Holy Spirit and God. He is called the Spirit of Truth in John 15:16 and John 16:13. He reveals truth to believers. He is God. And I can't explain that. It's beyond our ability to comprehend this truth. We will never quite figure out the Trinity. We will have all eternity to do it. Maybe that's partly how we'll spend our eternal existence in heaven, is meditating upon the triune God. One God, three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are distinct. They are equal to one another. And I suppose we can spend a lot of time on that, but we won't. So Jesus will take care of his own by, number one, the gift of the Spirit, and number two, he will take care of his own by the coming of the Son. By the coming of the Son. Verses 18 to 20. Verse 18 of John chapter 14. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. And at that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Wow, I think we're secure. We are secure, triply secure. I am in the Father, you're in me, and I in you. So Jesus says, I am in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. So how can we doubt our salvation? How can we wonder whether or not Jesus can keep us until that day? He will, and he is. You and me, and I and my Father, you and me, and I in you. I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless is a word orphans. The Greek word is orphan. The English word is orphan. We get our English word orphan from the Greek word orphanos, or orphan. And it, in fact, the same word is used in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. To visit the fatherless, it literally is a word to visit orphans. We're to visit the orphans. That is pure religion in God's sight. So most versions translate it, I will not leave you as orphans. And that means I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you bereaved or desolate. You will never be alone. We sing a song. Well, we don't sing it because it's not in our hymn book. But we know a song, No, Never Alone. No, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. And that's true. You are never, never, ever, ever alone. You may be lonely, but you're never alone. And if you realize you're never alone, then there's no need to be lonely, right? Well, easier said than done. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is going to leave them. He's going away, the way of the death and the cross. And he's already promised them one who will come alongside them to help them, an advocate, a helper for them. But he also promises to come himself. For he says, I will come to you. And he may be primarily referring to his resurrection, when they would see him again very soon after his death. We read in John 20, you may turn over to John 20 if you're still in John. John 20 and verse 19, the post-resurrection appearance of Christ. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Because of his union with the Holy Spirit in the Godhead, Jesus would also abide with them through his Spirit, who would be poured out at Pentecost. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, in Matthew 28:18. in John 4, 1 John 4, the epistle of 1 John 4, 13, hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We dwell in him, he dwells in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. He will not leave them comfortless. He's not going to treat his disciples as orphans. And he will never, never, never leave you out in the cold. You feel like he does. And you felt that way before, but that's not true. That's a lie. He has never left you out in the cold. He'll let you experience the cold, but he's always with you while he does that. You are not an orphan. You are not without a father. You have a heavenly father, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, who loves you supremely and will always care for you and do it eternally. From the first moment of the time of your salvation, he has taken excellent care of you. Excellent care of you. And he will take care of you as his chosen child throughout the ages without end. You have had and will continue to have the most excellent care, perfect care, tender care, with the utmost attention. And you thought he forgot about you, didn't you? But he would never, he could never. It's impossible. God cannot forget about you. Isaiah 66, 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 49, 15, can a mother forget her sucking child? Can a mother forget a child she is nursing, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. In other words, God's saying, she could forget. Yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. Again, Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. You ever forget one of your kids? Well, you wouldn't forget a kid that's nursing. We forgot our son Danny one time. We went home and Danny wasn't with us. You know where he's at? Back in the church, asleep on the pew. Of course, he was 16 years old in the time. No, he was about 4 or 5 years old, probably. And that's when we live right by the church. Now that's Cotton Dental Clinic was our church, and we live right behind that. So we walked home, and we got home and realized, Danny, where's Danny? We go back, and he's sound asleep on the pew. So we forget our kids sometimes, and it's okay. Don't forget your child in a hot car, though, right? And that happens, sadly, sometimes. But Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, verse 18. I will come to you. What precious treasure is mine? His sweet presence, his willing presence. I will come to you. And if he comes not to me, who will? Who's going to come help me? Who will come to my aid? Who will rescue me from my sin? Who's going to save me from death? Who's going to save me from eternal destruction? And Jesus Christ responds, I will. I will come. And he comes to my rescue, he comes to your rescue, riding upon the wings of the wind. And he will move heaven and earth to come to my rescue and my help. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And it begins in verse 2 saying, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God. And we call upon him. And in Psalm 18, verse 6, it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even unto his ears. And that's you. When you cry out to him, when you pray to him, your cry comes to his ears. Then look what happens. He's going to shake heaven and earth to come to your rescue. And it says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. coals were kindled. He bound the heavens also, and he came down. Darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon the heavens also. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness a secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds in the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hail of stones, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows, and he scattered them, and he shot out lightnings, and he discomfited them, or routed them. Then the channels of waters were seen, the foundations of the world were discovered in thy rebuke. O Lord, in the blast of thy breath, of thy nostrils, he sent from above, and look at this. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He took me, he drew me, because he came on the wings of the wind. He did it for me, he did it for you, and he will do it for you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. Again, back to John 14:9. By the way, are you comfortable? Is it okay in here? Or it's not too warm? How many are too warm? Oh, okay, you're just us up here. It's warmer up here. And we're listening more intently up here. So anyway, this sounds like we're fine. I don't want to get you too cool. But you see, yet a little while, he says in verse 19, John 14, yet a little while. You see, the cross, the crucifixion, the agony was only hours away, a little while. And Jesus knew that perfectly. He knew what was coming. And yet he still willingly would go. It was just a little while, and the world would see him no more. The world would not see him physically after his resurrection, since it would seem that he only appeared to his disciples. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once. He says, but you see me, and because I live, ye shall live also. Those who would be witnesses to the resurrected Savior would be given visible proof that they would also be raised one day. As he was raised, so you that know Jesus Christ will be raised. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not going to die in my body and just stay in the grave. I'm going to go up, up, up. My spirit's going to go to be with him the moment I die. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then one day my body will join my spirit and will be glorified, the Bible teaches us. And so because I live, you shall live. And those who would be witnesses to the resurrected Savior would be given visible proof. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He's the first fruits. He's the first of the harvest. And we will follow in his resurrection. So, Jesus will take care of his own. Number one, by the gift of the Spirit. Number two, by the coming of the Son. And number three, by the love of the Father. Jesus is going to take care of his own by the love of the Father or by the presence of the Father. Look at verse 21, John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He's going to reveal his presence. his love and his presence. And Judas saith him, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how there was another Judas among the disciples. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. See, we say we love God, but how do we show it? How do we show it? The proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the eating of the pudding. Your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks, right? We say. Jesus says that the one who keeps his commandments is the one who really loves him. Quit talking about love. Jesus says, show me. I'm from Missouri, right? Show me. I'm from Kansas. Show me. And so by our obedience to his word, we show that we love him. And we do love him. And thus we will be loved of the Father. As we love him, he will love us. And according to verse 23, Jesus and the Father will come to us and make their abode with us. They will live with us and in us. In other words, if I simply do the simple thing of obeying God's word, he will live with me. And he will live in me. He will give me his presence. And I will never be alone. No, not ever. And that is both sobering and enlightening and gives us much cause for rejoicing. It ought to be sobering me, but knowing I'm walking with him, it brings joy to my heart to know he lives within me. Verse 21, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 23. Now, how do I show that I love someone? How do I show that I love someone? I spend time with them. I spend time with them. I talk to them. I show interest in them. I listen to them. I do good things for them, right? We should. If I love the Lord with all my heart, he will love me and promises to be present with me. And I don't have to be afraid to spend time with God. Some of us are afraid to do that. We always feel like we're in trouble. Sometimes we're that way. No, God wants you to spend time with him. He wants to spend time with you. My Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God the Father and the Son will come to me and make his abode, his presence in my life. What more could we ask for? It doesn't get any better than that. God living in me, how can that be? How can that be? To have the presence of the Father is to have everything. It's to have everything. I didn't have everything growing up. But I had as much as you could ask for in this world. For him to tell me and promise me that he will come to me and make his abode with me is just beyond comprehension. Christ living in me? Why? Why would he do that? Why would he love me so? The Father living in me? The Holy Spirit living in me? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit taking up residence in my heart, my life, my soul? Am I that worthy? No. But he is. And when God looks at you, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place and made the payment you and I can never make. Jesus will take care of his own. By the gift of the Spirit, by the coming of the Son, by the love of the Father, and fourthly, by the teaching of the truth. Verse 25, by the teaching of the truth. These things I have spoken unto you, being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. And you thought it was all up to you. Isn't it wonderful? It's not all up to you. It's not all up to you. You're not on your own. You thought you were on your own when it came to learning the Bible and the things that you should know from the Word of God. But you see here that the Holy Spirit is your teacher, and he will teach you all things. My part is I've got to take my hands and my fingers and my eyes, open up the Bible and read, and then trust in the Holy Spirit who will teach us. He promises all things. Holy Spirit, be my teacher. It's not all up to you. He will teach you all things. Jesus is leaving, but he will not leave them without a source of comfort. Neither will he leave them without a source of truth. He will give them the Holy Spirit who will teach them all things. You see, fallen man, sinful man, is ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. And oh, we have a lot of knowledge today, and we're ever learning. Oh, knowledge explosion is phenomenal, the day in which we're living. But where's the truth? Where's the truth? Knowledge of the truth. It's only when we're saved that we're able to know the truth and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's only when people are saved that God opens their hearts to understand and believe the truth. I tried reading the Bible before I was saved, and it meant nothing to me. Meant nothing. I found out where Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John are. I didn't know where they were before. And I think I read in Matthew, I don't know, remember now, and I got read a couple chapters, and I thought, well, this is a big waste of time. I closed the Bible up that my grandma had given me for eighth grade graduation that I'd never opened up before, and I put it away and never looked at it again for years after that. It wasn't until I was saved that God opened up the Bible and became my teacher. But I wasn't able to come to knowledge of the truth on my own. The Holy Spirit is our truth teacher. He illumines God's word to our understanding and gives us the spiritual growth that we need. I can't do it on my own. Don't try to do it on your own. Cry out to God. Cry out to the Holy Spirit to lead you, to reveal to you, to open up to you the word of God. And it wasn't until after the resurrection. I was going to read John. You can jot this down. John 2, verses 19 to 22. And he opened up their minds after the resurrection. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the disciples understood this teaching in verse 19. And there are a lot of other things that they didn't understand. They couldn't quite grasp. And Jesus told them, chapter 16, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. It's more than you can handle. They need an instruction. So Jesus promised them in verse 26, but the comforter, the helper, the advocate, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. And this statement may even be a promise to the apostles of divine inspiration. The Holy Spirit would guide them to give us the inspired, God-breathed truth about Jesus' teaching and person and the things of God in the Gospels and the rest in the New Testament. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All the Bible is breathed out by God. God breathed it out and he used men to write it. But it was given to us by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus will take care of his own by, number one, the gift of the Spirit, number two, the coming of the Son, number three, the love or presence of the Father, and number four, the teaching of the truth, and finally, number five, the giving them peace. The giving of peace to them. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, giving them peace. And so, armed with the truth and accompanied by the presence of God, the disciples and their contemporaries would soon be those who would go out and turn the world upside down. And that's where we are. We need to turn the world upside down. We need to testify in the power and the love of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's what we need. We don't need another political system. We don't need new congressmen, new president, a new economy, and so on and so on. We need Jesus. We need Jesus Christ, and you and I need him more than ever. God help us to realize God's going to take care of us through these means. Ours is to trust him, to look to him. May God help us to do that. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you for this amazing passage. Reminds us of what you've done for us, what you are doing in us, and will continue to do as we open up our hearts, our minds, and even open up our hands to receive what you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for caring for us with the love and tender compassion that you show us through the Word of God and through answer to prayer. And just help us, Lord, to trust you and walk with you and lean on you and love you with all of our heart. Bless us as we close. May we just respond to you, Lord. Have your way in during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.